to look to the Lord to meet our needs in 2013. Praise God for his faithfulness. So good to have Rod here after his heart attack and then surgery a week ago Friday. And would you pray over the offering, please? Amen. God bless you.
I'm sure everybody's pretty familiar with the story in the Old Testament. One of the coolest Bible stories that I can think of, when Elisha and his servant are at Elisha's house and they're surrounded by an enemy army. The enemy has come to arrest Elisha and his servant, probably put them to death, because they've been giving away all the king's secrets. And Elisha's servant looks out the window and he sees this huge army and he is terrified at what he sees. And he asks Elisha and he says, What are we gonna do? And Elisha tells him, "Don't be afraid. There's more for us than there are against us." And I'm sure the servant was a little confused. He looked up back outside and, "I don't think so, Elisha. There's a lot of enemies here." And then Elisha prays, and he says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And when he looks outside, he sees two armies. Yeah, the enemy is still there, but this time there's an angel army there that's surrounding them and helping them through. And you know, sometimes life can be pretty hard, and sometimes we can go through some pretty difficult things. It's just so comforting to know that there's always an angel army, like God is always there by your side, no matter what.
Darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. And whom shall I fear? And whom shall I goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side. God of angel armies is always by your side.
Children's Church can be dismissed. I was having a little bit of trouble with my mic, so I'm going to use the pulpit mic today. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. We are going through the Bible chronologically, based upon the church campaign, The Story. We are up to chapter 17. This talks about a nation divided. But I want to talk to you about, even though all appears to be lost, all is found. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach me no more, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. The northern kingdom had been captured. The southern kingdom had been delivered under the days of Hezekiah, one of the great kings. But Hezekiah died. And when he died, the nation returned to their evil ways. They learned nothing from their miraculous rescue. Remember, we talked about last week about how one angel destroyed 186,000 of the enemy, 186,000 Syrians. And a great victory was wrought, and the people turned back to God. But now time has gone by again, and the nation has once again fallen. Hezekiah's son Manasseh ascended to the throne, and he just began to unravel his father's spiritual heritage. His reign marked a spiritual relapse from which the kingdom of Judah would not recover. One of the most detestable practices was the subversion and ruin of the sacrificial system. He set up altars in the Lord's temple to Baal. They worshiped the stars. And worst of all, an altar was built where his own son was burned in the fire. This
blasphemy of the sacrificial system is very important, and we're going to return to that in just a minute. But as a result, God's people would not return to him, and so God did what he said he would do. He would send foreign armies to raid Judah. Probably heard about King Nebuchadnezzar before. He's Babylon's king. He has laid three sieges against Judah and Jerusalem. The king and the prophet Ezekiel were taken among the prisoners. Ezekiel went to speak truth to the exiles who disregarded their guilt, even though they were faced with such stern judgment, even though they had been taken away captive and were now in a foreign land. And in the last of the attacks in 586 BC, the Babylonian army broke through the walls of Jerusalem. They demolished the city. They looted the temple and led the people away to Babylon. Jeremiah was one of the few that was left behind. So we've got two major prophets during this time period. We've got Jeremiah and we've got Ezekiel. Ezekiel is part of those that are in exile. He's prophesying from the land of captivity. Jeremiah remained in the land, and he is prophesying to those, the few that were not taken into exile. So now that we set the stage, remember Manasseh and his perversion of the altar and of the offerings on it. It's critical for us to look at the Old Testament sacrificial system because it's the key to seeing the big picture. This idea of sacrifice and the offerings that were to be presented to God show us the big story of what the Bible is all about. Do you remember that we said from Genesis to Revelation, way back at the beginning of this series, we talked about there's one major thread that you will see throughout the entire Bible. And that thread is the message of redemption. God has always been working toward redemption. Everything that he does has redemption in mind. Even here, in allowing their enemies to overtake them, God's sole purpose was for redemption. If they had been left to their own ways, redemption would not have happened. But God allowed these things to come into their lives so that they could be finally redeemed. The pattern of animal, grain, and drink offerings was instituted as a temporary means of atoning for sin, cleansing people from their impurities that separated them from God. This was necessary. It was necessary to present the Jews as holy because God, after all, is holy. God made them, and they were not designated, though, to be a part of this permanent system of sacrifice. Something better is coming along. Something this Old Testament sacrificial system is a shadow of. Something that it points us to. So the gifts and the sacrifices of the worshiper, those offerings were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They came and they offered these as an atonement for sin, and yet they people themselves were not changed. Their conscience still reminded them of sin. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. They were external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it proves what I just said. It says, which was a figure for the time, then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So the conscience still was there. The conscience was still convicting, condemning, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So again, these things in the Old Testament, these sacrifices, these offerings, they were meant to be a permanent system. It would not be a perfect system. The law served as a way that God's people could demonstrate their allegiance and obedience to the Lord, and there was a purpose in all of this. It really was a threefold purpose. Number one, the regulatory purpose, to teach Israel to be a holy nation and to respond to the Lord as such. The revelatory was to reveal the nature and character of a holy God and reveal sin in their life and in their midst. But it was also preparatory because it demonstrated the need for a Savior. They'd never done very well. They wanted to return to the gods of Egypt. As Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments, they build a golden calf. While their sandals were still soggy from the bottom of the Red Sea, they were ready to go back. They were ready to worship a false god. And Israel's history, as we have seen through the story, is fraught with the continued failure to remain obedient to the law of God. They couldn't do it. They couldn't live in obedience to the law. You know why? Because there was nothing about the law that would bring everlasting change. Nothing about the law that would bring an inward change. It was all external. But the righteousness of the Lord compelled him to send warnings, and so he sent these prophets who would talk about the covenant relationship with him. They would plead with the people to return to God, just as an unfaithful spouse is pled by their spouse to return to them and to remember their promises. God revealed himself through deliverance from enemies. He brought prophets along. We talked about Elijah. Josh sang about Elisha this morning. He brought prophets like Amos. He brought prophets like Hosea, who we talked about. Remember, he actually married a prostitute as a sign of what God was doing in his relationship with Israel. Even though they had turned their back on him, he had not given up on them. We talked about Isaiah, and last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 53, where it's that great passage concerning the suffering servant, Jesus, who would come and give his life so that people could be saved through him. We talked about Elijah's 3-year drought and the showdown on Mount Carmel. All of these miracles that God did, all these prophets that he sent, still couldn't keep Israel in the fairway. Kind of like when I play golf. You know, I'm all over the golf course. I get my money's worth. I cannot hit the ball straight down the fairway. I'm in the rough. I'm in the sand trap. I'm getting my money's worth out of the course. But about 850 years after the Lord gave Moses the law, Judah went into captivity. About 125 years after the northern tribes, this nation in possession of the promised land. Now get this, remember they had possessed the promised land. Victory was theirs. God said, I will give you every piece of ground that the sole of your foot steps on. It was theirs, it was their possession. But now they're expelled from the land. And because of their own doing and by God's permission, exiled into foreign nations and cast out of the land of their inheritance, they were destitute. They had every possible advantage. Every possible advantage to become holy and to live up to their high calling. They had been redeemed. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Such a high calling was theirs. They had been redeemed. They had seen and experienced the acts of the Lord. They had this covenant relationship with him, this covenant law. And yet the sin nature reigned mightier than all these things put together. And if Israel couldn't make it with all of these advantages, what was the hope for anyone? If the covenant of the law wasn't enough to keep them on the straight and narrow, to keep them worshiping God, to keep them from forsaking God. If all of these things, if the miracles and the prophets, the word of the Lord wasn't enough, what would it take? Something more was needed. And so when we move to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect." Say nothing, no one. The law did not make anything perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Now, I want you to know that the theme of Hebrews is better things. If you want an interesting study sometime, just take open the book of Hebrews and read through it and look for all the times you find the word better. Jesus is better than the angels. The new covenant is better than the old. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless," if it had been perfect, then there should have been no place have been sought for the second. In other words, if the old covenant was perfect, there wouldn't be any reason for a new covenant. But the old covenant wasn't perfect. So we are look forward to a better covenant. Israel had failed over and over again. You know, so what do you do when somebody fails over and over again? Do you lower the standard so that they can keep it? No, God wasn't about to do that. God couldn't do that. He couldn't lower the standard and still be God. So the question was how to make the work of God more intimate and personal to each believer. How do you bring the believer up to God's standard? So to move closer, to bridge this gap, and to bring man into a higher relationship with himself, he took the next step. God himself took the next step. You know what that was? He took a step toward humanity. He took a step toward us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus wrote himself in to his story. He became a part of his creation. See, the current system, the Old Testament, is just kind of patchwork. You can kind of think of an office system today with all the automation. You know, you can sit at your desk, print a document, and over a central server. Some places have the capability of copying, stapling, collating, and binding everything while you sit at your desk. We got the wireless network set up here. It's kind of nice. I just sit at my desk on my computer, push a button, it prints off somewhere else. Now I even got that at home. If I want to, I can lay in bed and print something. Just send it to the printer. Go pick it up when I'm ready. Like in the days before computers. How many of you remember days before computers? Some of you think there wasn't such a time. I remember days before computers. Judah could not imagine that God would have an outside-the-box answer for their problem. And I don't mean to say that. I don't mean to compare the work of Christ in the New Testament in any way to an office system. I'm trying to get you to see that things change. Things can progress. Things that we never dreamed of happening. I mean, I still remember in college getting on my knees and thanking God for whiteout. Because I didn't have a computer. I didn't have a word processor back then where I just hit the backspace button and it takes off that wrong spelling. I mean, when you're 20 pages into a typed on a typewriter, manual one at that, not even electric, you thank God for the conveniences that you have. How many of you would like to return to those days? I wouldn't. I wouldn't, because the new is infinitely better than the old. Think for a moment of the things that have become obsolete over the years in your lifetime. How many of you still have vinyl records at home? Worse than that, how many of you still have 8-track tapes? Remember, Remember how it would be in the middle of a song and it would have to change tracks and then you'd have this pause while it's changing tracks? Then there were the cassette tapes and the reel-to-reel. I remember doing movies in church. You know, you do the reel-to-reel. You got to wind the things on this wheel, and then about halfway through the movie, you'd run out, and you'd have to take a break while you set up the next reel, and thread the next film strip through it. Those were the days, weren't they? In fact, even today, CDs are becoming obsolete. Somebody had requested a message, and I said, I'll send you a CD. They said, nah, do you have it electronically? Because if you send me a CD, I'm just going to copy it to my iPad anyway. So all these numbers and MP3 files and all of these things, technology is changing, but it's changing, at least in this respect, for the better. The new is better than the old. And that's why we just can't miss this amazing chapter in the story. I know I've pictured a negative picture for you, but that's what it was like for Israel. And perhaps the lowest point in Israel's life, one kingdom was gone. The second is into captivity. Judah is experiencing the discipline of the Lord for their failure to live by the old covenant. And so God promises, in the midst of the worst, God promises things are going to get better. God promises hope. God offers them an everlasting covenant. See, all Judah could see was the lower story. All they could see was the circumstances of their life. All they could see was the things that they were going through right now. The slavery, the captivity, the humiliation, the consequences of their bad choices. And so, into this devastation, into this spiritual barrenness and wasteland, into this most unexpected place and time came a word of hope from Jeremiah. A word of hope to the few that were left in Jerusalem. Let me read it again. It's our text. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now you understand with what's going on how important these words are to the people. Part of them are exiled. Nonetheless, none of them are living in true freedom. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I love this next phrase. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. It's like, you don't have to encourage somebody and try to tell them about what the Lord is like, because everyone can have a personal relationship with him. Everyone can have their own personal relationship with him. You know, in the old covenant, really, it was only the priests. They did all the worshiping. They worshiped on behalf of the people. But in the New Testament, we are all priests and kings. And we all have the opportunity to worship God and have him speak to us. And we all have the opportunity to have a personal, intimate relationship with him. And not only is the sin covered, but he says, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. It's gone. The guilt is gone. The sin, just as if it had never happened, is gone. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then about the same time in Babylon, smack in the middle of the stench of subjection and indignity, the prophet named Ezekiel says something very similar to what Jeremiah said. In Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 27, he says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh, and will make my spirit within you, I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." See, all along they had failed in keeping the law. But here the prophet says, "I will make it so that you are able to keep my command, that you are able to keep my words." How am I going to do this? I'm going to replace your heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. How else are you going to do this, Lord? I'm going to put my spirit within you. Even in the midst of almost total darkness, the stunning upper story of God cannot be extinguished. Into the most unlikely and desperate of situations, through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God speaks his life-giving word of renewal and hope. That's not all. Here's a really cool part of this. The New Testament, or the New Covenant, spoken of, is infinitely better because it deals once and for all with sin. In business terms, it's a seamless process where we turn to a sole supplier. In other words, you put all your work, give all your work to one company. The Christian gives all of his hope over to God, trusting him completely, putting our faith in him, and in the ultimate turnkey operation. He does everything. He creates the avenue back to him. He provides the enduring sacrifice. He seals us with his spirit. He holds us with his hand until we're glorified with him. No more goats, no more bulls, no more rams or lambs have to be sacrificed. None of these things. It's just God himself re-engineering everything from access to forgiveness to redemption. Can I tell you that God deserves our worship because he is the one that took the initiative and he is the one that took all of the steps to get man back into relationship with him. The sin problem is a heart problem. But now, instead of an external law, God's actual nature becomes part of his people because his spirit lives there. Do you know that you are now partakers of God's nature? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You are part of his nature because he has placed his Holy Spirit within you. I mean, it's one thing to read the words of this. It's another thing to have God's word in here. It makes all the difference in the world. It's a life-changing work. Before, it was something on the outside trying to change the inside. But now it's something on the inside changing the outside. Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit indwelling the heart and the life of the believer. God's nature becomes part of our nature. His spirit lives, bears witness with our spirit. Every time I think about that, it just blows me away. I wish I could really put it into words, but you can't really. You can't describe the relationship that we have with him. But all that he has done for us in giving us a new nature and placing his spirit within us is just an amazing thing. How did he ever do it? How could it be accomplished? Well, we found out last week through the suffering servant of Isaiah's prophecy who would remove the need for continual sacrifices. Aren't you glad that you didn't have to bring a lamb or an ox or something here today to sacrifice to God for your sins? Jesus became the sacrifice, and he died once and for all as the death payment for sin by shedding his own blood. Here's how Paul described the difference when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 10. "But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that exalteth. Let me just kind of give you the old covenant and the new. The old covenant, the law brought awareness of sin. The new testament, the new covenant, the new brings freedom from sin. Jesus came not to save us in our sins, but he came to save us from our sins. In the old covenant, the law was carved on tablets of stone. In the new, it's written with the Spirit on human hearts. The old covenant is time sensitive. It was a limited atonement, but the new is eternal, eternal purging of sins. The old covenant is externally based. The new covenant is timeless, given by a perfect high priest. The old covenant, the response to it is of fear. In the New Testament, a response of gratitude. I mixed up. Externally based and internally based matter of the heart. Passover. The Passover looks back to bitterness and slavery. The New Covenant, the Passover looks back and forward. The Old Covenant, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life in the new. The Old Covenant was just a stopgap. It was a patchwork until the New Testament came along. The New Covenant, turnkey, seamless, perfect. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What an opportunity for us to draw near to God. Why? Because he has drawn near to us. I've said it time and time again, the Christian life really is a response. It's our responding to what God has already done. We love him because he first loved us. We minister to him because he first came and ministered to us. The story of 17 is the kingdom's fall. It's a sad time in the nation of Israel. It's a downer of a chapter. But it's important for us to see the upper story and to remember that even in the darkest times of a nation's history or in the darkest times of our life, God gives a clear window into a new arrangement. So unexpected, so out of the box, so startling and unpredictable that we can hardly contain it. God never fails to give hope to the faithful. I don't want anybody here today without hope. And while the northern kingdom was disintegrating, he used Isaiah to tell of a suffering servant who would be able to heal them by the wounds he himself would suffer. And now as most of the southern kingdom is carried off to Babylon and a small, dejected number stays in Jerusalem, he uses Ezekiel and Jeremiah to tell the astonishing story of a new promise, a new heart, and a time when their sins will never be remembered. And so even in the midst of the gloom, God has promises to you that he is fulfilling. Even in the loneliest circumstances of captivity, as far from home as you could possibly be, God says there is hope. I suspect today that in your lives, in some of your lives anyway, there is splits. There's divisions, perhaps not a kingdom, but maybe of a relationship. Maybe it's of a personal relationship. Maybe it's of a working relationship. We live in a divided world. You don't believe that? We are divided politically almost straight down the middle. We live in a divided world. And maybe even in your life, as you look back and see, you know, there's things I would have done differently. But my message to you today is that even in the midst of division, if you are in the midst of a division, whether it can be repaired or not, God never stops communicating with you. God never stops being there for you. God never stops whispering words of hope. Just like he sent Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah to encourage his people, he loves you enough to ensure that there are prophets in your life that will speak God's word to you. That even if you are in a desperate state, you can still hear his voice. Maybe today you are in captivity. You're surrounded by enemies or hostility. I want you to know today that your exile isn't forever. And maybe you're here today and you have done something. You are responsible for the division. You're responsible for a division with God. I want you to know that God hasn't given up on you. And if you repent and you turn back to him, he will meet you with open arms. He wants to bring you out of captivity again. And he wants to give you a better life under a better covenant. God disciplines those he loves. Isolation can be a sobering thing. And yet we'll see in a couple of chapters that God arranges world events such that Judah can come back and rebuild Jerusalem and the walls. And how he provides for them is so amazing. There is a way out today, and if you're in the dark and you can't see it at all, remember this. Remember that God listens to a penitent heart. God listens to the heart's cry of his people. And just like he led Joseph out of a dungeon and he brought his people out of Babylon, he hears your voice too. Sometimes we get in these situations, no fault to our own, but we find ourselves there anyway. God will still hear our cry. He's listening to our voice. How do I know this? I know this because in Babylon, God told Ezekiel that not all was lost, that he would one day cleanse and restore them. And to illustrate this point, he shows Ezekiel in a vision, a dry, barren wilderness area where there are detached bones, dead man's bones. And he asked, can these bones live? Now, let me ask you, can anything be more desperate than that? A valley of dry, dead, separated bones. Can anything be more desperate than that? When Ezekiel spoke God's message to the bones, they came to life, and they stood as a vast army. This is astonishing. And this astonishing demonstration confirmed that even exile in Babylon would not hinder God's great upper story. And I want you to know that God can put your life back the same way. The situation that you find yourself in today, the circumstances surrounding your life, are they any worse than a valley of dead, dry, separated bones? And if God could put these bones together and make them live, don't you think God can work out your situation and bring glory to himself through it? Don't you think he can breathe new life into you, into your situation? God can put you back together just the same way. And so the title of the message this morning, All's Lost, All's Found. Just when you think it's over, it's not. It's never over with God. there's always a way of escape. There's always hope. Because the promise is for the faithful, even for those of us in the weeds, for those of us who are split apart, for those of us in a hostile environment, the promise is, if we would turn our hearts to God, God will literally put us back together again. His hand of blessing would return, and we will be resurrected from bodies of dust and sin. Think about this. To bodies reassembled by God himself, sprinkled clean, our filth washed away, and a new obedient heart within, never again to be captive, divided, or separated from his love. I can't wait for the day when I get a renewed body that I will never, ever sin against God again. In one of the darkest times of the Bible, there are the promises of God. The road has been paved, the sacrifice has been made. Let us walk there. Let us walk there as sons of light. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Is there some split in your life? Is there some division that has taken place? Maybe it's between you and God, maybe it's between you and someone else. You can get right with God today. You can get right with him. That's where it all begins. Maybe you're in a place of captivity today, no fault of your own. But yet you find yourself surrounded by circumstances that are beyond your control. And you just feel overwhelmed. You feel trapped. You feel captive. I just want to remind you today that no matter how dark and desperate it is, God has a promise for you, a promise that things will get better, a promise of deliverance. There's always hope. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many of you are here today and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's some divisions in my life. There's some splits, things that need to be worked out. Would you pray for me? I'm just overwhelmed. I feel like I'm trapped. I feel like I'm in captivity. I'm just really down today. I'm discouraged. The devil has had his way with me. But I want to hear the Lord speak to me personally today. And I want to hear his voice encourage me. And I want him to give me a promise that I can hang on to. I want to believe in better things. Is that you? Could I see your hand today? Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. Father, I pray for those that have lifted up their hands today. Lord, and I pray that you would be very close to them today. Lord, that you would come alongside them. They would feel you personally. Lord, that they would feel you in their heart. Lord, today that they would hear your voice, whether it's just speaking to their conscience or to their spirit, however you would choose to speak to them today. That they would hear your voice. And they would hear hope in your voice. Lord, I pray that you would do miraculous things. Lord, that you would heal splits and divisions. That you would deliver from bondage and captivity. That you would set souls free today. And I pray today if there is anyone here who has not yet entered into the new covenant with you, I pray that today they would repent and they would come to you asking forgiveness for their sin, accepting you as their sacrifice so that they can have a relationship with you today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we sing, "Take Me In"? Let's let the Lord cleanse our lives today of anything He would like to cleanse us from, that we could make sure that we are right with Him so that He can be faithful to those that are faithful. Can we stand and let's sing together?
So take